We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. And tonight, titled my teaching, Claiming the Promises. Claiming the Promises. Jeremiah 2:13 is where we'll start. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." So there's two evils that are going to be listed here. They have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living waters, and number two, hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Right? So those were the two evils. They forsook God, who likens himself to a fountain of living waters, and instead, they made for themselves cisterns, but they were broken, and they could hold no water. And a fountain in the Bible, when it uses the word fountain, it's talking about a natural spring. That's what it would refer to in the lands and times of the Bibles, is a natural spring. So a fountain was like a place where water was always present and abundant. In their minds, it was an unlimited supply of water, right? They could take water out of it every day. They could bring the cattle down and they could drink of it. They could use the water as much as they wanted. And the water would still be there day after day. And that's the way that God refers to himself, right? He is the fountain of living waters. His supply doesn't run out. His supply is always there. And in this verse, the people he's referring to have forsaken that. And instead, they've hewed themselves out cisterns, right? And a cistern is a man-made thing with a given capacity. It was often filled with rainwater, right? They would use it to capture rainwater. So there was only so much it could hold, and then it would run out. And if it didn't rain in a while, it could go dry, right? And when you compare that to the natural fountain, that the supply was always there, this would have a limited supply. And on top of it, he likens it to a broken cistern that holds no water to begin with. So even if it was raining, there would be nothing there, right? That worse yet, they were broken. So God is saying that the evils that they've committed is walking away from God, who is the supplier, who is the one who never runs out, and trying to accomplish it on their own, right? Trying to get things done without God. Go to Matthew chapter 22. To rely on themselves rather than to rely on God, right? One will always come through. One has an unlimited supply. And one just ends up failing. A broken cistern is one that fails. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37... It says, well, we'll start in verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, if this is the first and great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then it would logically follow that the thing we most want to avoid is loving something more than God, right? Putting something above God, putting something ahead of God in our lives, right? These can be bad things, right? If we put, you know, crime ahead of God or substance abuse, right? That's just generally not a good idea, but it can also be socially acceptable things, or it can even be religious-looking, sincere things. But if they're above God, if they're more important than God in our lives, then we have things backwards, right? Go to 3 John chapter, or 3 John, only one chapter, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. We won't go there, but Hosea 4:6 states that my people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
A lack of knowledge. And it's not referring to science or philosophy, pop culture, psychology, or anything else that man thinks up, right? God's people weren't destroyed because they didn't know, you know, the right recipe for muffins, right? They were destroyed because of their lack of knowledge of God's word, the integrity and accuracy of God's word, right? It makes sense then that we would want to know what God's word says is available to us. If God's people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge about what the word of God says, then we would want to know, okay, what does it say? What is available to us? And 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Right? So we know by this verse that God's will for us is that we are healthy and that we're prosperous, right? That must mean that it's available. And that's in every category, right? That's mental, that's physical, that's spiritual. God wants us to be prosperous, and he wants us to be healthy. So it must be available for us to have those things. Go to Philippians 4:19. But if you didn't know that was God's will for your life, how would you take advantage of it? Some people believe that it's God's will for their lives to be sick. That God makes them sick to test them or to try them or to increase their believing in their faith. But God's word says his desire is that we prosper and be in health, right? We got to know what the word says. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Right? It doesn't say he'll supply all our greed, but it does say he'll supply all our need, right? So it's available for our needs to be met, right? For us to have the things that we need in our lives to live, right? To have food on the table, to have shelter, to have clothing to wear, to have the things that we need in our life taken care of. My God shall supply all your need. So that's got to be available to us. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And there's a lot of well-meaning Christian people out there who don't know the rightly divided word, right? Who believe things that are contrary to these promises, who think that, you know, God puts people in places to test them and to try them. But that's not what the word says. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors." We are more than conquerors in all these things. And if you look at the verses preceding it, it talks about all of the things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In all of these different areas where we might find trouble in our lives or difficulty, God's word says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? And that's God. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, it says in verse 39. So we're more than conquerors when we have God on our side. We can be super conquerors in any situation. So if you have a situation where you feel like you're not living up to what you want out of it, or you're not doing your best, or you're failing to succeed, the word of God says that you're more than a conqueror in that situation. That's available. And there are literally hundreds of promises in God's word, right? Hundreds. We just looked at like a handful in three verses. But there's hundreds. And we can't claim those promises for ourselves unless we know what the promises are. We have to know what is available before we can claim it. If we don't know that we have $1,000 in that bank account, we can't use that $1,000. Right? You ever get those cool letters in the mail that's like, the government just found $320 sitting in this thing you forgot about all these years. Here's a check. You're like, oh, I didn't know I had that. You didn't know it was available. All right? So we have to know it's available. Go to 1 John chapter 5. We also need to know how to receive it. I can know that that $1,000 is in the bank, but if I don't know how to write a check to take it out, or I don't know how to write a deposit slip, I mean a withdrawal slip to go get it, what good is it going to do me? I can't spend it, I can't do anything with it until I know how to receive it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his what?
Will.
And what is God's will?
His word.
So that's why it's important we have to know what's in his word. If we don't know what's in his word, we can't ask for things according to it. It's pretty simple. So we've got to know what's in his word in order to be able to ask him for the things that are in his word. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, which is his word, he what? He hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Right? So we need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in God. And having confidence in God means you believe him. You believe his word. That what his word says is true and that you believe it. And if we believe it, then we will have whatever we ask for as long as it's according to his word. That's how we receive it. Step one, ask God. Right? Ask God. If we ask anything according to his word, he hears us. And then we have to believe it. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. So if we want to claim those promises, if we need healing in our lives, if we need deliverance in a certain area, if we have to have a need met, we've got to know what it is. We've got to know that that's available. But then we have to ask God and we have to believe that he is going to answer, that he's going to supply it, that he hears us. Mark 11, 13. And seeing a fig tree, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, or by happenstance, by chance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, no fruit, for the time of figs was not. And Jesus answered and said unto it, he spoke to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. Well, what's Jesus Christ doing talking to a tree? That was a weird thing to say to that tree. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That was the other, just the day before, it had leaves, and there it was nice and healthy looking. And then Jesus said something to it, and it was dried up. And Peter, calling to remembrance, I remember what Jesus Christ said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or believe God. Believe God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. right? So we pray, we ask God, and we believe that we will receive, right? We must believe. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, right? He didn't just go around drying up trees everywhere. This was an opportunity for him to teach the word. And so he said this thing to the tree, and the next day, there was a teaching opportunity to come from it about believing. About if you believe in your heart and do not doubt, then the things that you say according to God's will come to pass. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. So we've got to know what's available, and that can be by revelation, right? One of the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit is for God to show us things that are available that we couldn't possibly know otherwise. But we also have the greatest revelation that God's ever given us, which is his word. And he wants us to know what's in it and what is available for us to ask for. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "And when he, Jesus Christ, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them." So Jesus catches up with his disciples, and there's a giant crowd around his disciples asking them questions. "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him," when they saw Jesus coming, "were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them? What are you asking my disciples?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him," Jesus Christ answered them, "and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Right? So he said that they were a generation without believing, a faithless generation. "And they brought unto him, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, the spirit, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" And that "if" was doubt. It was uncertainty. He didn't say to Jesus, "I know you can help my son. Please help my son." He said, If it's possible, if there's something that you can do about this." He wasn't sure. Jesus said unto him, verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that" what? "Believeth." He said, "Well, if you can believe that I can do this, then it's possible." "And straightway, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" Right? And so this guy was moved in his heart. He really wanted his son to be delivered. He'd been like this since he was a kid. And he said, "I can believe. I can believe." When Jesus, verse 25, saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Right? And this boy got healed. This son got healed. Because the father believed. The father needed to believe that it was available. that it was possible and that his son was going to get healed, right? Prior to that, he did not believe. It had been so long that his son had been like this. He had been waiting for deliverance, and he needed Jesus to help him to believe. Go to Matthew chapter 14. So if we want to claim the promises that are in God's word, we have to know that they're what's available, what those promises are. Got to know that I can believe for health and prosperity, that I can believe that I'm more than a conqueror, that I can believe that I'll have peace, that I can believe that my sleep will be sweet. These are all promises that are in God's word. I can believe till the cows come home that the sky will turn green because I like that better than blue. But that's not in God's word. It's not available. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that he sent his disciples in was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It was not behaving. It was a misbehaving wind. And in the fourth watch of the night, which would have been very, very early before dawn, Jesus went unto them walking on the what? Walking on the sea. Just walking out there. They're out in a boat. He's just walking. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were what? Really happy to see him. Very excited. Yep. They were troubled. Because that's weird. Saying, it is a spirit, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Can you blame them? It's a stormy night, you're on the sea, something's walking towards you. That's kind of weird. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. You don't have to be afraid. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it's really you, ask me to come out there. I want to walk on the water too. And he said, all right, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's pretty cool. So Peter believed Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ said, come. And he said, okay, I'll go. And he walked on the water. But something happened. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what?
Afraid.
He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And fear is what changed everything for Peter in that moment. Just before that, he believed confidently that he could go out and meet Jesus on the water. And he walked on that water. But then when he started looking at all the scary things around him, like the big waves and the boisterous wind, he stopped believing. He got afraid. He stopped thinking, this is okay, this is fine, this is something people do. And he got scared. And as soon as that happened, he began to sink. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little what? Faith. Little believing. What happened to the believing, Peter? Wherefore, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? That was the difference. The moment before he was believing, the moment after he doubted. And it was the difference between success and failure. It was the difference between claiming what Jesus Christ said was available, come out on the water, and not having it, sinking and falling in. But Jesus pulled him out Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind stopped. It ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Oh, wow. You really are the Son of God. Because right? He gets in the boat and everything calms down. But that was the believing that Jesus Christ had, that God would always take care of him, that God would always provide for him, that God would keep him safe. Right? That's what Jesus Christ believed. And, you know, he claimed those promises in God's word. He walked out on those things and did incredible miracles and saw amazing things happen in his life because he always believed God. He never for one minute doubted. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll close here. So like Peter, we're rarely all that great on our own. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what God was telling his people back in Jeremiah. He is the unlimited source of power, of blessing, of benefit. You can try to do it on your own, but it's just a broken cistern, right? If you follow God and you do his word, you'll have success. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, or of the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's known as the father of believing. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was God's promise to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God. Right? He was the father of us all. Before him whom he believed, even God. Who quickeneth the dead and makes the dead alive, and calls those things which be not as though they what? Were. Right? And that's really what believing comes down to a lot of the time. Is the calling the things that are not as though they were. Right? That's why when we pray and we thank God for things that haven't happened yet, it's because we're believing for them. Right? Thanks God for healing me. Are you healed right that second? No, but you're thanking God for his healing because you believe that he will. You're calling those things which aren't as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. This is speaking of Abraham again. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith or believing, he considered, and the word not is not in the text, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet or and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew how old he was. He knew how old his wife was. He knew they were well beyond the age of which you would have children. But it says at the beginning of that verse, he was not weak in believing. He understood the circumstances, but he believed God more than the circumstances. And that's what we have to do, right, to claim these promises in God's word. We have to believe God's word is more true than the circumstances and the five senses things that we're taking in with our sense knowledge and our dumb old brains, because there's a difference. God's bigger than that stuff. Should Abraham and Sarah have had children at their age? No, they shouldn't have. Not really physically possible. But he was not weak in believing. Verse 20, he staggered not, he didn't stumble at the promise of God through or via unbelief. He didn't let unbelief get in the way of the God's promises. He didn't look at himself and Sarah and go, God said we're going to have kids and be the father of all these nations. He didn't stagger at it, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God was able also to what? Perform. That was it. That's all he needed to know, was God said it, and that settles it. Right? That was his believing. And that's the believing that we need to have to claim the promises in God's word. It doesn't matter if, I mean, most of the time it is contrary to the five senses. If you look at most miracles in the Bible, it's not like it was like, oh, that was about to happen anyway. It's completely contrary to the circumstances. But that's how God operates. And he wants us to believe that. He wants us to have the faith and the believing that what he says, he's able also to perform. He wants us to be fully persuaded in that. And that's how we claim the promises.